Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Good to see you, and we've been looking forward to this day for some time now to be able to give you a fuller report and explanation of how God has led and worked in and through us and in His grace. And so we're looking forward to that report in Sunday school, but also to be able to open the Word of God with you is always a treat for me and a joy. Thinking often of those times when I would come back from school and so on, and kind of give a try at preaching, and so it's neat to be back in that spot. It's not quite so nerve-wracking. It's still a little bit nerve-wracking, but anyway, it's so good to be back, and we love you all. We appreciate you. And we wish you a wonderful Easter season and spring. We hope that it's coming soon, right? We feel that pain as well, living in Cleveland. So we have a table in the back, and it's just our material from Baptist Mid-Missions. And just to kind of give you a quick, in a nutshell, Baptist Mid-Missions is a service agency to the church. Just you know about mission agencies and mission boards. And so we are a mission agency that seeks to just help the church connect the dots in their missions emphasis and their missions program. And so we seek to help the church in any way that we can to make that happen, with short-term trips and as well as just streamlining, facilitating for missionaries to go to the mission field. And so we have lots of information. There's various opportunities for young people to old people and people in between. And so you can pick up any of that literature there. There's free pens, even pink ones for you little girls. And so feel free to take a pen. And in our prayer card, we have a new prayer card there as well that we would love for you to have, and put that on your refrigerator or in your Bible, or let it fall behind the couch, or whatever happens to those prayer cards. We understand that they sometimes get lost and crinkled up and maybe darts thrown at them and so on. But feel free to take that. We're grateful for for God's goodness in our family. We have enjoyed, as you see, seeing our children grow and flourish. They're doing very well in Ohio, and Sam in particular is you'd be proud of him. Those of you who care about these kind of things, he has not forgotten his roots, and he loves to wear Steeler gear and Penn State gear anytime he can. And he surely receives a lot of teasing for that out there in Buckeye country. But we're surviving anyway among those good people. Today is Palm Sunday. Praise the Lord for this time of the year that we are. It's called to our minds the sacrifice of Christ and his life, his resurrection. And as we think about Palm Sunday, I'm not going to really preach about Palm Sunday, but I'm going to try somehow to make Palm Sunday a part of the message that I had prepared for today. But I do think that there's a relation. We're going to mostly be in Romans chapter 10, if you'd like to head there. But as we think about Palm Sunday, I noticed in reading through the accounts of that occasion when Christ entered the city of Jerusalem, and people called out in worship to him, that the cry of Palm Sunday is, as it says in Matthew 21, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. I always thought that I knew what Hosanna meant, but I really didn't until I kind of reminded myself again here recently. Hosanna is a Hebrew expression that taken from Psalm 118 that means save us, we pray. Save us, we pray. And so as Christ entered Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, the people cried out, save us, we pray, O Son of David. That was the proper response to who Jesus is and who Jesus was. That was a declaration of belief and of confession as Jesus as Lord and King. Unfortunately, as you look at the account in John 12, you see that occasion was followed by really, truly unbelief in the majority of the people, a refusal to accept Jesus for who he was, and to the point where even those in the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, would have believed in him, it says, they believed in him, but they were afraid to confess him for fear of the Pharisees and for fear of those in their peers around them. And we'll look at that concept here in a moment. But as I was thinking about that, Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Son of David, it reminded me of really the call that we have to have as a part of our own, in our own heart and in our own response to the gospel as we're confronted with it. We have to come to a point where we recognize that we have nothing in ourselves, that we cannot do anything to save ourselves, and we must call out to him to save us. As it says there in our passage in Romans chapter 10 in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I pray that that memory of that event, and as we think of it today and honor it in our hearts and in our congregation as we meet, that that would be still the cry of your heart. Save us, O Son of David. Save us, we pray. As you're in Romans 10, this was Paul's desire. This is what motivated Paul in life, in ministry, was that the people of God, the nation of Israel, would indeed recognize Jesus as Messiah. That they would recognize what opportunity they lost and what they did when they sent him to an innocent death, when they made him suffer on the cross. And we pick up in Romans 10, in chapter 9 briefly, we look back and we see that Paul's desire expressed there in Romans 9 in verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul has this such a deep desire for the salvation of the people of Israel that he would even accept being accursed, separated from God, if they would come to know him. And then he continues expressing this desire in chapter 10 in verse 1. He says, brethren, he comes back around to this after a bit of a sidetrack in chapter 9. And in chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul has this desire. It's an honorable desire. He is our example in his desire for the salvation of his kinsmen. And it's a challenge to us to think about what are our desires? What's number one on our list? What do we even kind of loosely say? I would die if, right? If I could have this or if I could do this. I don't mean to take lightly what Paul says. In fact, what he says is quite sobering in chapter 9. But it reminds us of what's really important. So he expresses this desire, but then we see how he describes the people of Israel and their problem. They had a problem. In verse 2 of chapter 10, it says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He's mentioned this already in chapter 9 that they have this problem. It says in chapter 9, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So their problem was that they were full of zeal, they were full of energy for doing good. But unfortunately, that was all it was a desire to do good and to earn their own righteousness, to earn their own salvation. Their problem was that they were trusting in the wrong thing. The object of their faith was incorrect. Paul had a desire for the people of Israel. The people of Israel had a problem. They were zealous. They were full of zeal, but not according to knowledge. They were seeking a righteousness by the law, not a righteousness, the righteousness of God by faith. And then he offers a solution in verse 4, where he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That same Christ that entered the city of Jerusalem on the back of the donkey and leading into that Passion Week, and who would be rejected and put upon a cross, crucified, suffered on our behalf, that Christ is the answer. He is the solution. And if you know him today, then you have that solution. You have that to offer to people who, like the nation of Israel, may even have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They might be religious people, but they have not the understanding that its salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Perhaps even among us, there are those that all their life or most of their lives or have been zealous. They consider themselves Christian. They go to church regularly. They may even offer their energies and volunteering in the church in various capacities. They have raised their family in the church. Maybe they have been raised in the church. They know what it means to do right, to look right, to behave properly, what to say, what not to say. They have a zeal for God in a sense, but I'm afraid even among the church, there are those that have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They are leaning on the wall of their own works, the works of the law. You know, this is just so characteristic of not only that group of people that may be among us, but just people in our society in general. We talk with people, especially now getting to know those in our area in Greater Cleveland. That, many of you probably familiar, that's a very Eastern European kind of area, a lot of very Catholic people and religious people, not only Catholic, but other religions, denominations, very, very religious. Some of the most religious people that we've met. In fact, Becky and I had a conversation even this week of wondering about our neighbors and just how much do they understand about the gospel, because it seems like they understand so much about the gospel, yet they go to a place of worship that would not teach the truth. They would teach a salvation by works. And so they're very religious. People all around us. And, you know, I remember talking to a young man that, well, I shouldn't say young man, a guy my age that I went to elementary school with. And he was talking about, we just reconnected after a number of years. And he was talking about just the life struggles. He always struggled, had different difficulties in life, and I got to talk to him again, and how just the story of how his life kind of unfolded, and it's heartbreaking how his life has gone and some of the great trials and losses that he has gone through. And yet the hearing and seeing in him the desire to turn things around, you know, even the statement of, you know, I'm trying, I'm going to church, I have this pastor in my area, and I talk to him, and I'm trying to do right, and I want my kids to grow up understanding that they don't have to live the way I live. As we talked, I realized that he had in that moment a zeal without knowledge. Our people that we worked with in Romania often demonstrated this kind of situation when they would just so up and down. You know, they would be up one week and thinking things were going to turn around, and they were trusting God for their needs. They were seeing God help them, maybe provide some temporary work or different things, or maybe just they were super encouraged by being in church, and they said, they left the church saying, I'm going to do better. I'm going to treat my wife better, or I'm going to come to church more regularly, and they would be up, and then it seems like the next moment they would be down. And to the point where we would have conversations with them and counsel them from the Word of God, and they would say, you know, it's just too hard for me. It's just too hard. I don't think I can live up to what the Word of God says. You know, you guys, you Americans, it's easier for you. You know, you don't, you probably can do what the Bible says, but I just can't, you know. In actuality, that's true, right? That none of us can do it without the help of the Spirit of God. But just that zeal without knowledge, that righteousness that is based on the law and not the righteousness that is of faith. And then you have the Jews in Paul's day. These people that he is writing about were thinking that they only had the rights to salvation through obeying the law. Some Christian Jews even maintained that Christians, whether Jew or Greek, were only Christians if they kept circumcision or other key parts of the Mosaic law. But the truth, friends, that this passage teaches is that righteousness, or in this context of Romans chapter 10, righteousness, which is that which we need to be accepted by God, the truth is that righteousness, that's what it takes to be accepted by God, is obtained through faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, apart from works, no matter who you are. That's the message of the passage here, Romans 10, 5 through 13. Let's read that passage now, and I would like to stop and pray after that. Romans 10, 5 to 13, it says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this very important passage. We're grateful for its significance in our own lives. I know that I have been encouraged, have been taught, have been enlightened by this passage in my experience, in my relationship with you. It speaks to some incredibly important truths, Lord, and they're so important that I pray that each soul that would be hearing me this morning would leave having a deeper connection to this passage and understanding of its meaning and application in their lives. I pray for all of us, Lord, believers and unbelievers that may be hearing this message, that you would enlighten us, that you would illumine us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to understand and respond properly to the Word of God, the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we've laid forth the background, the context of this passage, but I'd like for us to just think through these verses. As you, my intent this morning, my desire is that we would understand that for any person to be accepted by God in the last day, he or she must believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now you might say, "Duh, Travis, I know this passage, I've taught it to my kids, I've quoted it, I know it." But I think it's important for us to go back to these kinds of passages, to repeat them, to meditate on them, to think through them carefully, and to solidify our own faith. And also for those of us that perhaps are building our house on sand, that we might know how to build our house on the Lord Jesus Christ and be sure of our salvation. And so as we look at the first few verses, verses 5 to 8, I want you to notice that it is impossible to obtain salvation by doing. It's impossible to obtain salvation by doing. First of all, we see the righteousness which is of the law, righteousness based on the law, in other words. This is one of two positions, two sides of the argument. This is the legalist's argument. This is the one who believes that salvation is earned by the works of the law. Here Paul quotes Moses from Leviticus chapter 18, in verse 5. Yet he's using Moses as the legalists would use Moses, the legalists of his day. He says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man, this is the part from Leviticus 18:5, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Those that would argue this side, the righteousness of the law, they understood Moses in Leviticus 18 to be saying this, and in fact, they're quoting part of the truth, but not recognizing the whole truth of Scripture. They believed that one found life through obeying the law, the simple doing of the commandments, the ceremonies, the observances. And this, if you think of it, it leads to other perversions in our doctrine of salvation, aka penance, purgatory, etc. That somehow by doing, but somehow by observing these traditions and these ceremonies and these laws, that we will someday hopefully be accepted by God. This is the righteousness that is of the law, this argument. But isn't that our nature as well? Those of us who may even claim Christ as Savior and to be believers in Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, it's our tendency, isn't it, that we feel it's wrong to expect something if we haven't done anything to deserve it, right? If we haven't earned it. That's just kind of part of how we think. That's part of, and don't get me wrong, there's principle there that we do need to pass on to the next generation that, you know, why do you expect to sit around in your little apartment and make money without actually working? Okay, there's a principle there that is valid. But it's our nature to think that it's wrong to expect something if we haven't done anything to deserve it. And so while this individualism and this personal responsibility is commendable, spiritually speaking, think about it. Spiritually speaking, where does it lead us after accomplishing our goals? So let's say you do accomplish that righteousness, which is of the law. Let's say you do fit the bill. You meet the requirements. You do this, you do that. You are regularly praying at the right times. You're confessing at the right times. You're giving up things at the right times. You're fasting at the right times. You're doing all the right things. What if you accomplish those goals? Then you immediately feel a sense of accomplishment, of pride, of self-respect, a sense of worthiness. Friends, spiritually speaking, that will lead you all the way to the pit of hell. It's a dangerous mindset, spiritually speaking. This is the argument that Paul, the one position, the righteousness which is of the law. But then he talks about the righteousness which is of faith. In verse 6, he says, but, the contrast here, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And so we see that contrast. And from where does he quote now to explain the faith principle? Also from Moses. He also quotes from Moses again to explain this side. In fact, it's Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 to 13. And there he says, he quotes it here, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Parentheses, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. This is the book of Deuteronomy, the part that the legalist left out of their argument, of their position. The Mosaic law intended to lead one to Christ, as we were reminded in verse 4. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In fact, you can even see in other parts of Deuteronomy how that the whole of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament of our Bible, really did lay the groundwork for Christ, as you see in Deuteronomy chapter 9 in verses 4 and 5. You see this righteousness of faith that is begun to be unfolded here in Deuteronomy 9 verses 4 and following. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look now in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 6. He says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." He's talking about a time when the heart would be changed. He's leading us. And as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you see how it prepares the way for Christ. And it prepares the way for salvation through faith in Christ alone. And so the Old Testament was meant to lead us toward Christ. So what does he mean by these, back in Romans chapter 10? What does he mean by these strange statements in verses 6 and 7? I personally just constantly struggled with these verses as I, you know, this familiar passage that I would read over and over again. I struggled to understand what he was arguing here. So perhaps you struggled as well. Maybe not. Praise the Lord. But for those of you who were like me and struggled, let's think through this a minute. Paul is saying that the righteousness that is through Christ by faith teaches something different. It teaches something different. It says, don't say in your heart, and I'll paraphrase now, don't say in your heart, I have to do good in order for God to accept me. That is impossible. It's as impossible as ascending into heaven, or as impossible as bringing Christ down to earth in one's own power. It's as impossible as descending into the abyss or as bringing Christ up from the dead again in one's own power. These are impossibilities. You can't do it. So don't say that in your heart. Don't say in your heart, I will achieve righteousness through my doing and my being good and following the commandments. I will achieve righteousness this way. It's impossible. So just as impossible as it is for you to ascend into heaven or to bring Christ down, as impossible as it is for you to descend into the earth to bring Christ up, it's the same way, it's as impossible as that to gain righteousness through works. We would need superpowers. We would need to be Superman in order to accomplish this. But what does he say in verse 8? What is the resolution here? He says, but what saith it? Again, from Deuteronomy, he says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He uses this imagery of the mouth and the heart. This is the message of faith that Paul was proclaiming. Christ has done the law. He has fulfilled all its demands. On that pathway to Jerusalem, he knew what he was doing. He was on his way to die on the cross, to suffer for us, an event that we'll remember and celebrate, especially this week, so that he could die in our place, the innocent for the guilty, and then rise again the third day and conquer the grave and be victorious for us. Christ has done it. He's accomplished all the law's demands that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved, will be accepted by God. One commentator says, the righteousness of faith does not demand that we be supermen. It does not see some impossible task before us. God has done all that is necessary, and we received his gift. We receive his gift of righteousness by faith. Do you claim that this morning? Do you understand that this morning? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? It's simply by faith. It's impossible for you to be accepted by God because you have done something, because you have been something. Only through Christ, only through trust in him can we be saved. Let me read a few passages just to reinforce this. 2 Corinthians 5:28. I'll just move quickly through these verses. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He's done it. He's accomplished it. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law only brings curse. The law only brings punishment because we can't attain it. We can't accomplish it. It's impossible for us to accomplish the law, to be completely perfect and righteous in God's eyes. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hide his message in a secret place? Or require the faithful to go to a certain holy place to get his righteousness and be accepted. It's not complicated. He says, he reminds us there in verse 8, the word is nigh thee. It's not hidden somewhere, unreachable, only for the elite, only for the truly committed to discover and to receive. Interestingly, I was looking for something to watch on TV one time, and I saw this documentary called The Secret. Okay, I'm not sure if some of you may have watched that. I only watched the first 3 or 4 minutes, okay? So please understand that. I'd have no idea what came after that, so forgive me. But it was a documentary. It was kind of educational in its genre and its style. And so in those first 3 minutes, it was very engaging, and it was asking questions, you know, kind of the type of question like, don't you desire peace and happiness? And then all these people started being interviewed, and they were saying, I searched and searched, but not until this did I understand how to have wholeness and completeness and so on and so forth. And you know, it was talking in this sense of this extremely secret and yet simple code that was hidden for all ages and recently discovered. And, you know, there were stones going by with engraved, you know, hieroglyphics. And it was all this mysterious stuff about, you know, kind of this idea that finally the truth, the secret is here. And if you'll just open your mind to this very simple formula, you will have happiness. Aren't you glad that it's nothing like that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to understanding who God is and what he expects? It's written in the Word of God. It's unveiled in the Scriptures. Christ, the end of the law for righteousness, to be accepted by God for all that believe. It's not a secret. On the contrary, the word is near you. God's message is plain in the pages of Scripture, in the gospel. And the response to this message can only be to believe. That is the message of verses 9 and 10. It says there again, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you obtain salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ the Lord. He plays off of the mouth and heart that he talked about in verse 8 that he quoted from Deuteronomy. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Then he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You obtain righteousness by faith alone. What it truly means to believe in Jesus, to have saving faith, is to confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. They're two sides of the same coin. This is saving faith. When we say that salvation is through faith in Christ, this is the concept. Two sides of the same coin. But please keep in mind, as you think about confessing with thy mouth, believing in thine heart, keep in mind that Christ has done it all. He's done everything. All that needs to be done, Christ has done. We must rely on his righteousness, not our own. Friends, we are not righteous because we have confessed really well. We're not righteous because we have believed really deeply. If you know me, you know that this is coming out of my experience. My struggle as a kid to understand and apply the gospel. to my life. Paul is explaining what it means to respond properly to the righteousness being offered, the gift that is being offered through Christ. He says, first of all, confess. Let's just think about these two concepts, to confess and believe. To confess is to acknowledge that all that Christ claimed and did is true, and to declare your allegiance to him as your master and king. Another way to translate the verse would be to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. If you outwardly and truly claim that Jesus is your Lord, it comes from a heart that is ready to let go of all selfish desires and the sins that bring you pleasure and to obey what Christ teaches with all your heart. It's that idea of turning, repentance, and faith. You turn from what's behind and you turn toward Christ and accept him. Confess and believe. It's possible to have confession without faith. You see it in Titus chapter 1. This same Greek word for confess is used in Titus 1:16, where it says that they profess to know God, but their deeds are otherwise. And that's confession without faith. That's not true saving faith. It's a profession without the heart meaning. And then it's possible to have faith, a faith, quote unquote, without confession. You see that in the Pharisees in John chapter 12. In John 12, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey, Hosanna in the highest. And then in later in chapter 12, it says that there were some among the religious leaders that believed in him. They accepted what they saw, that this must be someone special. They believed in him, but it says that they were not willing to confess, to profess him for fear of the Pharisees. That's faith without confession. So these two must be together. And I say faith, that's quote unquote faith. It's not true faith if it's without confession. It's a turning from sin and turning toward God in faith. Jesus demands allegiance. In Matthew 10, you can read verses 32 and 33. Jesus is Lord. Have you confessed that? Do you claim that? Is he your Lord? It says to believe in thine heart. To consider something true and completely reliable is what it means to believe, so that you commit yourself to it without reservation, believing to the extent of complete trust and reliance. It says to believe in your heart. It's a faith that takes hold of your whole being, right down to who you really are. So faith is more than just knowing that something is true. It's belief that changes your whole being, leads you to forsake all and follow Christ, to take that first step. Often remember that time when our kids were toddlers and we would get to be in a swimming pool and they would want to enjoy that and they'd get their floaties on and their vest and all that. And even with all that on, they still were nervous, right? And so they would come to the edge and I was right there a couple feet from the edge and you just hold your arms out, just go ahead, trust me. And what do? Boom, they just fall right in. Not completely, you know, if they would fall in the water, they perhaps would get water in their breathing area and drown. But they had complete faith in Dad to catch them, right? It's that childlike faith. That's what it's referring to, that complete trust in Jesus. Stop paddling. Stop hesitating. He alone secures your salvation. He alone has done all that can be done. Trust in him. And it says, and trust that God hath raised, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Not only he died for you, but he rose again and lives victorious today. And it says, thou shalt be saved. Eternal, future salvation that begins at the time of faith. You have nothing to fear. At the last day, when you stand before God, you will be accepted, forever saved because of the work of Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then he reverses the order of the mouth and heart there verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just explaining that logically the heart believes and the mouth confesses. It's the natural way that it happens. Believing and confessing lead to being declared right with God, to being saved. The righteousness of Christ is on my account, and I will be with him forever. So I ask you, have you responded to the gospel of Christ? Have you believed? It's not very complicated. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous. We're all sinners. None of us have what it takes to achieve heaven, to achieve being accepted by God. And there's punishment for that. It says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6. There's punishment that is due to you, a penalty that is due to you because you are a sinner. But then there's Christ. Romans 5, God commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then there's the response. The gospel, this message of Jesus is the power of God, it says in Romans 1, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You believe. The response is to believe, to simply accept. Are you saved this morning? Do you have that salvation? Do you know for sure that you will stand before God one day when you die or when Jesus comes back and you'll be accepted into his heaven? If you don't have that certainty, listen to these simple words. Simply trust. Simply believe in what Christ has done. This that we're celebrating in this time of year, what he has done is enough to earn you salvation. But I would ask you also, are you a confessor? It's a good reminder that we claim to be children of the King. We claim to be servants of the Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Are you a confessor? Have you declared your allegiance, or do you hold back in fear? And then we see the remainder of the passage. We'll close here in just 1 or 2 minutes, where it says that whoever you are, this is for everyone, whoever you are, salvation can be yours today. He says, whosoever, in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he puts it in terms of calling upon the Lord now. It's that Hosanna, save us, we pray. You humble yourself, you realize you can't do it, and you call on the Lord, recognizing that he has all you need. It says if you call on the Lord in that humility, in that bowing before him, that he will respond, that he will save you. But he says here, whosoever. You know, of all that divides us, friends, of all that divides us, not talking about what's in this church, perhaps there are things that divide us in church, but in our culture, in our society, of all that divides us, and in this world, of all that divides us, we have two things in common, all of us. We're all sinners, and we all have the offer of salvation. Let's focus on what's really important, friends. Let's make sure we're saved, and then let's make sure that everyone knows about this salvation, because it's for all. It says, for the same Lord, in verse 12, over all is rich unto all that call upon him. No one should miss out on this wonderful truth. We should not let any kind of hesitancy or uncomfortable feeling when it comes to our neighbors and people of other ethnicities and people of other beliefs and backgrounds to miss out on the gospel, because he is the same Lord over all and he's rich unto all. So there's one message, friends. There's one Lord for all people. Israel stumbled. They had a zeal for God, but it was without knowledge, and it was leading them to condemnation. They had not obtained salvation because they sought it by works, like so many today. Whoever you are, have you responded? Christian, what about you? Do you practice this belief on a daily basis? Do you show your allegiance to the King? What is your perspective toward the peoples of the world? I trust that God will use these words to reinforce your faith this morning, perhaps, or for those of us that are truly not believers, not accepted by God through Christ, that it would draw you to him, that you would respond by simple faith. Confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord for the glorious gospel this morning.